anyways, one thing we always do on these trips, we've done at least 4 or 5 times, maybe 6 times, is while we're in East Tennessee, we visit what is the East Tennessee's version of Branson, Gatlinburg Pigeon Forge. And there is this game called the Shoot 'em Up 7D Theater. It's supposedly a 7D. So you know 3D, right? Wear the glasses. And I can't figure out what the 7th D is. I could count up 6 dimensions, and 7D I can only get to if you count sound, which, like, I don't know why you count sound at a 7D theater. But so there's a 7D theater. My daughter loves it. It's this game where you, like, ride on this thing, and the seat moves because you're riding a horse. And she really, really enjoys it. She asks about going to visit it all the time. So that's just amazing. She has the memory. When it's 6 months out from vacation, she's still asking, can we do the shoot 'em up theater again, Daddy? And we go this year, and we get done. I'm like, Ella, did you love it? You got to do your thing? And she goes, not really, Daddy. I don't want to do it ever again. I was kind of scared. I was like, you've done it like 5 or 6 times. She's like, no, I'm scared of it, Daddy. And I'm like, okay. I mean, I kind of enjoyed it because I always won by a lot. But there was another family. It wasn't just children I was beating. That reminded me of the story about this other preacher was telling a story one time, how he took his daughter to Walt Disney World, and they want to go on Space Mountain, and she's 7 years old, rides Space Mountain, loves it so much, they ride it again, and the next year, apparently he's really wealthy because he can go 2 years in a row. The next year, he goes to Disney World again, and he goes up to Space Mountain, you want to ride that? And she goes, no, no. It's like, you rode this last year, and apparently she said, Daddy, I'm old enough to read the signs now. I see that it says it's dangerous. And so there's some magic that you lose in growing up, right? There's sometimes it's beneficial to be younger and not so scared of some things. Then there's also not just physically younger, but spiritually being willing to trust the parental figure you have that it's going to be okay and it shouldn't be that scary. There's some benefits to that. Well, I hope you enjoyed Andy's sermon from last week. I've not listened to it yet. I plan on doing it. I'm sure it was really good, though. This week, we're starting a new sermon series. It's going to be extremely similar to the last sermon series we did. Last sermon series, we looked at Jesus' prayers when we didn't have the words. This sermon series, we're looking at Jesus' prayers when we do have the words. And so there's a little bit less guesswork involved in this one because we can actually see what Jesus prayed about. And we'll look at the prayers. We'll be in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24 today, if you want to turn in your Bibles and go there. But before reading the verses, I need to apologize. I trusted an author of this one book, and he was wrong, and I just said it without thinking about it. Because I said 2 weeks ago that the little Lord's Prayer is the first words of prayer from Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and I forgot all about the passage I was preaching today, 2 weeks later, which comes before. I didn't forget about it, I just forgot the order of things, and so I was wrong, and so, sorry. But the reason why I think the author did it that way is because the prayer we're going to read today is not so much of a prayer. Some people might even not call it a prayer, it's more of just an exclamation, and then you can't quite tell very easily when he stops praying and just starts teaching again. And so that's why it's an odd one. So Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. All right, so begins with, in that same hour, and then he just exclaims in the Holy Spirit the short prayer and sort of blends into teaching again. For those of you who are here, rewind your memory back 3 weeks, or maybe those of you who weren't here, just remember, does anyone here remember the story of the 72 that Jesus sent out, or the 70, the 70 or 72 that Jesus sent out? That's what happens immediately preceding this story. Jesus sends out the largest group of his followers to go from town to town, city to city, telling them that the kingdom of God is near. The 72 then come back. They report how great it was, how it was successful. They're casting out demons, and Jesus responds, "Don't be super excited the demons are obeying you. What you should be excited about is the fact that your name is written in heaven." And then the immediately next verse is this verse that we started with reading. Jesus immediately says, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Now, my immediate question when I read this prayer is, what is Jesus talking about? Anybody else have that same question? The disciples come back, tell him how great it was, and Jesus immediately starts saying, "God, I'm so glad you've hidden things from wise people and yet revealed it to little children." So my question is, what are the things that are hidden from wise people that Jesus is talking about? The last thing Jesus that was mentioned in the story is the disciples' names being written in heaven, but do you think that's what was hidden that Jesus is all excited about? Like, I don't think so. I could be wrong. It could be what Jesus is excited about being hidden, but it doesn't make much sense to me because, for one, I don't think it's supposed to be a secret that you get to go to heaven. Like, when is that ever supposed to be really hidden? Like, you're supposed to be excited about that. Number two, I don't think that's, I mean, it's written right there pretty plainly. That's there. And so maybe we need to look for some clues about what is hidden. And so in that way, I guess the sermon is like the last sermon series. We have to look for clues. In Matthew chapter 11, there is a passage that is exactly the same as this one. The prayer is the same. Remember with me that the Gospels, they all tell the same greater story. You know that, right? All four Gospels tell the same greater story, but they use sometimes different stories, little stories, to tell that same greater story. Sometimes they tell the same stories from different perspectives. Sometimes they include some details one didn't have or leave out details another didn't have. Sometimes rearrange the order of some of the events just to help make their point a little bit better. But in Matthew's telling, in Matthew's gospel, he has that same prayer that Jesus prays in Luke chapter 10. The screen's wrong. Sorry, it's Luke chapter 10, not Luke chapter 11. But in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew includes the same prayer, but he doesn't include the sending out of the 72. That's nowhere to be found in Matthew's gospel. But he does include some of the same context things going on. And so, do you remember halfway through the sending on the 72, maybe you've got a good memory, Jesus mentions the people who won't listen to the 72, and then he starts just kind of ranting about a couple of cities. Do you remember that? He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the things done in Sodom and Gomorrah would have been done in your town, Sodom would still be around today." Do you remember when he does that? If not, let's look at what it says in Matthew chapter 11. That is included, but the sending out of the 72 is not included. But I'm not going to skip any verses, and it'll go right into Jesus' prayer. And so we get to see a little bit different context than Luke's gospel, maybe. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 27, it says this: "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And so we know from Luke, the greater context is the sending out of the 72, but over here in Matthew, we get the same-ish context, just the 72 aren't sent out, and we see it goes immediately from, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, third city that for some reason I can never remember the name of, woe to you, cities," and then he immediately says, "Father, I'm so happy that you've hidden some things from the wise and learned people, but you've revealed them to a little children." And so maybe the preceding context shouldn't be that the disciples' names are written in heaven, But it should be that there are these people who don't listen to what Jesus said. And we know from Luke's gospel also these people who don't listen to what these 72 say. So maybe we don't yet know what things are hidden that get to be revealed to children, but I think this is a clue, a pretty big clue. Who are the wise people that are kept in the dark? Using the context from Matthew.
The older.
What?
The older people. The ones that were speaking from the Old Testament stuff.
Maybe not that far. That's not really included in this passage. The more direct thing is those three cities, right?
Right.
Just those three cities in general. The three cities. That what did they do and what did they not do in particular? And maybe that gives us the answer here. They didn't listen to Jesus, right? They didn't pick up on what Jesus was saying. And then also we can get from Luke chapter 11 also the people, the 72 who get rejected. They didn't listen to the message of the 72. They didn't listen to the message of Jesus. Those are the people who seem to be the wise ones that Jesus is okay with them having things hidden from them. Do you remember what the message of the 72 was? I've already said it once today, so maybe... Yes, the kingdom of God is near. Just looking back at Luke chapter 10, again, sorry for skipping back and forth, but Luke chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, here's the message Jesus told his followers to preach. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. So to people who listen and to people who reject, the message is the same. The kingdom of God has come near. And if the supposedly wise and if the supposedly understanding people are those who don't understand the message of Jesus and the message of the 72, that the kingdom of God has come near, then what do you think is the hidden thing that Jesus is talking about in his very short prayer? The hidden thing is that the kingdom of God is near, right? It wasn't supposed to be a trick question. That the kingdom of God is near. That seems to be what Jesus is saying is hidden. And Jesus is saying, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden the fact that the kingdom is near. You've hidden this nearness of the kingdom from people who are wise and people who are educated and learned, and yet you've revealed it to little children. Why is that praiseworthy? Like to maybe get our brains thinking about why Jesus would be excited that a piece of the gospel is hidden from someone, to maybe to ask another question, help us get there. When Jesus says that God the Father has revealed these things to little children, do you think Jesus is talking about literal little children, or is he maybe using a metaphor? He's probably using a metaphor. This is actually one of those times you're not supposed to take Scripture literally. Like, I know some of you are going to think lightning is going to come down and hit me right now. But when Scripture uses a metaphor, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to take the Scripture seriously and read it, whatever it actually is telling us, but like you're still not supposed to just turn off your brain. So use a metaphor here. What Jesus means here, maybe, is that he's not talking about people who just happen to not have grown into adulthood yet. He's talking about people who the world might consider little or children. I think one easy way to put it, just going back to when I was just in East Tennessee, I did not hear this phrase while I was there, but I've heard it before. Oh, bless your heart, you dear little thing. I think Jesus might be talking about people like that. People that someone would say, oh, aren't you so cute and little and naive? Or, oh, you just don't get it, do you? Somebody who somebody else might think is not very grown up. That's what Jesus is talking about here, I think. And Jesus means that God is bringing the news about the nearness of the kingdom. He's bringing that to people that others look down on. And that others think, oh, just you're so cute. And that others think, oh, you just don't get it yet. Grow up. So the people that society kind of wants to ignore or to keep in their place or to keep them down low so they can keep looking down on them like they are children. And that is actually good news then, that the gospel is for people like that, that society ignores or looks down upon. That's good news, right? Like, that's worth being excited about. Like, God, this is awesome. You've revealed it to people that usually get the short end of everything. That God is revealing the gospel to those people instead. And so if you're someone, you know, it feels like the government doesn't want to help, or that others don't want to help, or you just don't feel like you can ever get ahead, or you feel like you're getting kept down all the time, or called names all the time, or you feel out of place all the time, or if you just feel childish and you wonder why you can't adult like everyone else adults, the gospel is specifically for you. Like, that's good news. And Jesus was so excited about it, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and just shouted, God, you're awesome for doing that. That's what happened here in this prayer, as Jesus was excited that the gospel is for people like that. Unfortunately, sometimes the big boys and girls of the world don't really like that, right? Like, it doesn't make sense sometimes. Like, the adults of the world would expect that if the Messiah shows up, he's going to come all with fanfare and fancy, drive a gold Cadillac around, and just be like the most exciting thing ever to hit the face of the world. And just, you know, he's going to be wining and dining with the rich and famous. But how did Jesus show up? And like, when he showed up on the scene of the world, he didn't have room to sleep in a bed, and he instead was put in a feeding trough, and a bunch of smelly shepherds showed up. And yeah, there were magi involved in the greater Christmas story, but they, if you read closely, they don't show up until a couple years later. And so God often kind of turns it around of what you might expect. And that happens here. The people you might expect God's going to be all excited about and show favor on, it's a little bit harder for them to figure out what's going on with this gospel thing. And instead, he specifically wants to talk to the people who the world looks down upon. And Jesus does this, or God the Father does this. They're the same. They do this, and we see things like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 20 through 31, you heard a few of these verses at the beginning of the service. But it says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If you're someone who thinks that you need 100% of the answers all of the time, number one, you're going to be disappointed a lot, right? But number two, it's going to be pretty easy to miss the gospel. If you think you've got all that together, you're always all collected, you're always able to do everything you need, you're self-sufficient, you're always able to just pull yourself up and wipe yourself off and get moving on anyway, it's going to be easy for you to miss pieces of the gospel. The gospel is for people who acknowledge that they are broken and hurting. There are details about God as well that are just not understandable, right? Like, and that makes sense. It's good that God is not perfectly understood, because if you could fully understand him, he's not that big. I'm glad that God is bigger than my brain capacity, because otherwise he would be sad. He'd be the equivalent of me if I could understand everything about him. But there are things we can't understand. And it makes sense. Going back to the context of Luke, the very next verse after that short prayer, Jesus, maybe even part of the prayer, we're not quite sure, but Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That's a very big statement of Christ's divinity, isn't it? Where he says, I have this Father, and the only one who knows me and the only one who knows him are us. And he's talking about his Father in heaven, God, and that's a pretty powerful statement. He says, you don't know me unless I let you know me. And God knows me, though, and I know him just fine. That's Jesus talking about his own divinity there. And that leads us to start thinking about the Trinity. And the Trinity is something you can't fully understand, isn't it? And so it just goes. You can't be one of those people who just has all of it together all of the time. is 100% of the answers. You're going to miss things. And yet, moving on from there and going back to the context of Jesus' prayer, the big thing for us today is, are you a grown-up or are you a child? And it's important to be a grown-up sometimes, right? Like, grown-ups have responsibility. You need to have responsibility. But I'm not talking about that kind of being a grown-up. I'm talking about the, do you think that you're self-sufficient and don't need a dad anymore? Or are you a kid who acknowledges that sometimes you just need to trust your father? That's, I think, more that dynamic here. Do you think you don't need help from a parent? Or do you think you sometimes do and often and always need help from your spiritual heavenly father? That's one thing we should take from this passage. And keep in mind the context of the original passage. The original passage just finished condemning Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Guess what type of people lived in those cities that he's condemning? Good, God-fearing Jews who grew up memorizing the scriptures and anticipating and waiting for the Messiah to show up. Those are the people that missed it and didn't get it. Is that a warning to us ever? We're good, God-fearing Christians. I mean, you're here on a Sunday morning. You've probably got some scripture memorized. You're wanting to do what's right, and you're following after God. Many of you here have grown up going to church. You have this proximity with Jesus. But don't trust in that and miss the boat. Like, that should be a warning for us. All because you've grown up with this, don't become confident in those things you might rely on. Like some adults, maybe you've gotten used to things in life that are wonderful. You're not obsessed with some shiny thing over here anymore. And it's true, not everything that shines is gold, but Jesus really is the real deal, and he's supposed to always be shiny. He's supposed to always catch our eye, and we're always supposed to be excited about that. Don't get used to Jesus. Be like, oh yeah, you can go play with being excited about sharing the gospel, or you can go play and you know, actually get excited about experiencing prayer time and worship, or you can, I'm grown up now. I'm used to those things. It's supposed to always stay special. It's supposed to always be powerful and want us to be excited about it. So instead of growing up in this way, instead, trust in God the way a child trusts in a father before they can read the warning signs, before they start to get scared about things that, if their dad's there and he's saying it's okay, they shouldn't be scared of those things. Trust in God like that. And maybe you're one of those people that society might consider a little too childish or a little too small, and if so, the gospel's for you. That's one good thing we get out of this. Jesus was excited and shouted out in the middle of nowhere this really short prayer about how the gospel was meant for someone like you. And as we stand and sing in a few moments after I pray, if you'd like to be a part of that kingdom that Jesus was so excited that it's open for you to join, then feel free to come and talk to me, and we'll talk about how Scripture talks about joining that kingdom. But for those of you who already are a part of that kingdom and maybe have that faith, have God as their Father, remember some of these things. Don't get used to God. And then also remember that these things are revealed to little children, so as we discuss and begin the sermon series of prayer, don't overcomplicate Jesus' prayers. They're supposed to be meant to be able to be understood by children. Your prayers maybe don't need to be overcomplicated. Just pray like a child's talking to a parent. Read Jesus' prayers knowing that it's not rocket science. It's talking to a God who wants to be understood. And so think about that as we go through the sermon series. Let's pray. Father, you are holy. You are the Lord of heaven and earth, and you've chosen to reveal these things, things of your kingdom to little children. May we not be so grown up sometimes. May we have the responsibility of our grown-up lives that many of us have, but may we not feel so high and mighty and grown-up and adult. May we be a little more childlike. May we trust in you, our Father. May we be like the 72 who go out and fearlessly share that your kingdom is near, and the great thing about your kingdom is that it has no minimum height requirements. It has no minimum bank account requirements. It has no minimum you have to have it all together this much requirement. That it is open and revealed to people that even society might deem small or unwanted or try to keep out. So God, help us to share that goodness of your kingdom, that it is open and that it is close. Be with us today. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.